Welcome to a special edition of Savage Marriage with Phil and Priscilla. And I'm Phil.
And I'm Priscilla. You'll be listening to Phil and I read our award-winning book, Savage Marriage, Triumph Over Betrayal and Sexual Addiction.
We're releasing the audio version of our book for free, chapter by chapter, every few weeks on this podcast.
If you benefited from our ministry, share this podcast with someone else. You'll be glad you did. And here we go. Chapter 11, Discovering True Sexual Intimacy.
I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink and drink deeply, lovers. Song of Solomon 5:1.
Sex is about the spiritual, a union of the soul. When you discover that, you'll discover great sex. Howard Hendricks from Vertical Marriage by Dave and Ann Wilson.
Priscilla shifted closer to me, responding to the gentle caress of my foot on her calf. I was somewhat startled. For almost 100 days, she had established a clear boundary of no sexual touching. What's happening? I had accepted that our sex life could be on hold for a long time, maybe even years, so I wasn't sure where this was going. Our time of abstinence had changed my understanding of the purpose of sex in marriage. Previously, sex had made me feel emotionally connected to Priscilla. If we didn't have sex for several days, I would wonder what was going on. Why is Priscilla mad at me? What have I done wrong? As a result, I'd always thought sex was the necessary and only means for me to feel connected to Priscilla emotionally. Eliminating sex for 100 days had helped me draw close to Priscilla spiritually and emotionally. Although it was hard for me to believe, I now felt spiritually and emotionally intimate with her, and sex was not even part of the equation. Prior, I'd thought sex was a need because I couldn't control my behaviors without it. While I desired Priscilla, I no longer believed sex was the driver of closeness in marriage. I also no longer believe I had to have sex to live, since for the past 100 days of abstinence, I hadn't died. Actually, I cherished my sexless time with Priscilla, learning how to become intimate with her spiritually and then emotionally. While I certainly wanted to be with her sexually, I was content to wait until the right time, and I didn't even know when that would be. Maybe it would be 5 years. I just wasn't sure. However, I was sure of God and trusting He would present the right time. I was willing to wait. Lying in bed with Priscilla during that early morning in Barcelona, feelings of electricity shot through me. Every inch I moved toward her was tentative. With her encouragement, I allowed my feelings of desire to go beyond the boundaries she had set after I'd come clean. Slowly, our early morning turned into an amazing rebirthing, as if we were experiencing sexual feelings for the first time the way God intended. Rather than relying on sex to create feelings of emotional closeness, sex became an expression of our spiritual and emotional intimacy created over the past 100 days. To that point of healing and restoring our relationship, I had believed sex was the glue of marriage that leads to emotional connectedness. In truth, the role of emotions in marriage is like a gauge that shows us how we feel about each other and shouts an alarm when our marriage gets out of sync. Through the past months, God had shown me that sex without spiritual and emotional intimacy is merely a natural, animalistic lust that will never create the true relational satisfaction we long for in marriage. As Priscilla and I spent time together discovering and sharing God's Word and the intentions of our hearts, I began to see that the real glue, the true fuel of holy matrimony, was spiritual intimacy that leads to emotional intimacy. Physical intimacy then becomes an expression of what we're already practicing spiritually and emotionally. In other words, sexual intimacy is not a driver, but rather a resulting physical expression of what is already being experienced in our souls. I knew Priscilla had viewed sex for the first 28 years of our marriage as the duty of a good Christian wife. After I'd come clean, she told me that she had never really enjoyed being with me sexually. While that had been hard to hear, the truth should not have surprised me. I had been such a taker during those years. God was showing me that I needed to express my love to Priscilla the same way He demonstrated His love for us, by giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. John 3:16. God showed His love by giving, not taking. That's what I needed to do with Priscilla, become the giver in our sexual relationship. As Priscilla looked at me, lying very close to her, she whispered, letting me know she was ready to be vulnerable. "Priscilla, this morning is only for you. I no longer want to be the taker. I want to be a giver by putting you first."
Phil's words shocked me as I thought, "Really? Are you serious? After almost 100 days, you aren't asking me for anything?" Looking into his eyes, I sensed sincerity and truthfulness. He wasn't pouting like he was begrudgingly denying himself. Our past lovemaking had generally been transactional versus relational, with Phil doing nice things for me outside the bedroom, so I would do sexual things for him. I was relieved and surprised to hear him forego gratification, a remarkable change to see in Phil, which helped me believe I would continue to see demonstrated change in my husband's thoughts and habits. Phil denying himself was a gift from God. We lay close, eye to eye, nose to nose, lips near lips. Phil's hands moved up along my back to my head, and his fingertips brushed back my hair. Our lips touched. He pulled back and looked into my eyes and said, "I want God to help us to remember this moment." I was captivated hearing him use gracious words to express his feelings. Those tender thoughts allowed me to open the physical boundaries I had set for him. My husband's touch was tender and slow, and what had started inside me as a trickle gradually turned into a river that suddenly burst over the dam I had constructed 3 months earlier. I had never considered Phil would put me first sexually. Experiencing this convinced me that God had healed his mind. Phil was being transformed into a giver. Although it might appear as though our early morning rendezvous was out of the blue, it was really a harvest that had been cultivated during 3 months of abstinence, culminating with our recent 3-week vacation. The initial distractions of scantily clad women had triggered my insecurities of not being good enough, not being worthy of love, and not meeting Phil's expectations. From the moment we arrived in Barcelona, internal lies and insecurities had hammered me. But each time I had shown my frustration and anxiety to Phil, we faced them together. Phil had become my partner in combating the triggers. He had become more attentive and caring about what was happening in and around me. He had watched to see whether I was being affected by my surroundings and ensure I was okay. He had always been willing to put the vacation agenda aside to talk with me in my moments of battle and work them out together. Phil had shown that he wanted to be my battle partner, and his patience and concern had made me feel safe. As we had worked through each trigger, they had less and less of a hold on me. By the end of our 3-week stay, I had seen how much Phil genuinely wanted to connect with me emotionally. So while our last night in Barcelona brought the surprise of physical intimacy, that connection was the result of 3 months of spiritual and emotional intimacy that allowed me to become sexually vulnerable again. Several weeks before the trip to Spain, I had received a call from Sarah, our oldest daughter. After we caught up, Sarah had suddenly said, "Mama, can I ask you a question?" "Sure, what is it?" "Have you and Daddy been intimate with each other yet?" I paused. "No, we haven't." "Why not?" As I thought about her question, my emotions bubbled to the top, choking off my words. Sarah was always able to get to the heart of an issue, but it was hard for me to say out loud the deepest thoughts in my heart. "I can't let myself be vulnerable again. It's so hard to go there." "Mama, you know Jesus was the most vulnerable person who ever lived. Yes, he sure was, I replied. Mama, I would like to pray for you and Daddy. Okay, sure. So right there, my daughter began to pray for her mama and daddy to be sexually intimate again and for God to work vulnerability into her mama's heart. I was sobbing by the end of her prayer. After she said amen, I said, through my nose blowing and tears running down my face, I said, Sarah, receive it. I had gone directly to Phil and said, you won't believe what just happened. I told him about Sarah's prayer for our sex life. To see tables turned, my child praying for me, had been so amazing. Our last night in Barcelona reflected God's answer to Sarah's prayer for vulnerability in my heart so I could discover God's gift.
After Priscilla and I returned from Spain, we continued to talk and smile about our last night in Barcelona. I had loved seeing Priscilla be vulnerable again. Our time in Barcelona had been pure and strangely satisfying, even though we had not fully connected physically. Our mornings continued to be times of spiritual and emotional connection as we got up early and read our Bibles and prayed together. There was a new openness between us, a new sense of togetherness, different from before we'd left for Spain. Priscilla embraced me differently now, looking into my eyes with a sense of closeness I had not seen before our trip. In the past, I had pushed her for sex. I didn't want her to see even a glimpse of that old man. I had decided not to bug her about when she would be willing to spend physical time together again, and I would instead wait for her to initiate, which she had seldom done.
For the first time in our marriage, I felt spiritually, emotionally intimate with Phil and wanted to be intimate with him physically as well. But I wasn't sure how to go about it. My upbringing and ignorance about sexual matters made me feel like I didn't have the know-how, the capability to initiate sex. Throughout our marriage, I hadn't felt free to enjoy my sexuality. I had been cold and resistant at the thought of talking about sex. I had even thought my lack of sexual fulfillment was because God was getting me back for my sexual images I had harbored from my past. The images had been a robber, not only stealing from my times with Phil, but creating an image of sexuality that was unattainable, making me feel out of step with the norm. I loved Phil and was committed to him, but I wanted more sexually than I had before. I desired to feel closeness and warmth and togetherness with my husband, making me feel loved for who I was instead of what I could provide. I longed for the feeling of being fully known, yet fully loved, in the realm of closeness with Phil in spirit, soul, and body. After 28 years of a mediocre marriage and now a new birth of sexual feelings, I yearned for all that God had for us in the union of our souls. After a few days at home, Phil and I started talking about how to restart our intimate encounters. We didn't want them to be fast and perfunctory. Phil just rolling over and saying goodnight. That was in our past. We wanted our times together to be different, such as no more sex in the dark with images of other people rolling around in our heads. Yes, I wanted the lights on. A first for me. I wanted to see Phil's deep blue eyes looking into mine while listening to music that fed my spirit. Not the music of our high school days attached to unwanted memories, but the soft instrumental praise and worship songs serenading our love. I wanted to invite the artist, the designer, and creator of this intoxicating gift into our experience. I wanted to sense God's presence as part of our togetherness. Sex without welcoming God's presence had been a duty, and now I wanted sex to be a delight. I banished the duty sex, convinced that God had something else in store for me. However, the thought of asking God to bless me, teach me, and lead me sexually seemed daunting. I had always associated sex with sin, which had created a noose of shame and condemnation. I didn't feel worthy of asking God to be a part of something that still felt shameful. Then I discovered 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. Although Phil and I had discovered a few months earlier that our take it to the grave list were similar, I still felt that my temptations were unusual and uncommon. But God showed me in His Word that all temptations are common. I then understood that many people carry those same feelings of shame and guilt and condemnation about sexuality, believing what they had done or gone through was unusual, unique, perverted, or weird, and God couldn't possibly forgive them. When I realized that none of that was true and that God could heal every hurt and forgive every sin, I was freed from the shame of my past. I began to see that sex was an unblemished gift from God, not containing a hint of dirtiness, shame, or guilt. Marital sex was to be fully embraced and enjoyed, and I asked God to help me delight in His magnificent gift to us as a husband and wife, one with Him.
Home from Spain, I further focused on building my spiritual and emotional connection with Priscilla. Although I also let her know how much I enjoyed our final night in Barcelona, I said nothing about what might happen next. I leaned deeper into trusting God to restore us sexually, as He had restored us spiritually and emotionally. I woke up early one morning as I felt Priscilla stirring.
Are you awake?
Yeah, sort of. I could feel the warmth of Priscilla's body as she rolled next to mine.
Good morning.
We lay together for several minutes, resting in the moment, relishing the ease of being together without having to rush.
Do you want to turn on the oil diffuser and light the candles?
That was a new question for me. Is Priscilla initiating an intimate time for us? Sure. Let me find a lighter. I stumbled around in the dark, eventually lighting our bedside candles, which, along with the oil diffuser, created a romantic, soft glow that illuminated and scented our bedroom. I climbed back into bed and drew close to Priscilla. Lying there on my side, with my arm wrapped around her, I sensed the same vulnerability she had shown only a few days earlier in Barcelona. My feelings toward her grew stronger as we became enveloped in the enchanting scent of lavender and shadows dancing in the soft glow of candlelight. Is this the right time for us? I thought. I sensed God's desire to be part of our healing and experience. I slowly suggested, let's invite God into our time together.
Yes, let's do that.
With over 100 days for me to think about this moment, God had shown me that He had been in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they'd first tasted sexual pleasure. God had been pleased to see them enjoy what He had created, and they had been fully aware of His presence. I had never sensed God's presence in our lovemaking, primarily because the images in my head made me feel too ashamed to invite Him into my union with Priscilla. Porn had always been my sexual tutor. I needed to shift my mindset to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me how to express physically to Priscilla what we were already experiencing spiritually and emotionally. We needed to go to the garden. Even though I had never prayed prior to having sex in the past, my early morning prayer seemed normal and entirely appropriate. Father, we know You created sex as Your gift to us. We embrace Your presence. Please be our teacher and guide. Our morning together was a precious union, not only of our bodies, but of our souls. I had never engaged in sex as a complete spiritual, emotional, and physical expression. What I felt in that moment was completely different and indeed glorious. What I had not anticipated was a spiritual attack in our intimacy, stemming primarily from my memories. At Priscilla's touch, my mind went to a past massage, and defeating thoughts rose to strangle me. You're no different than before. You've not changed one iota. It's still all about you. I recoiled from the shame pounding at the door of my heart. I didn't want to go back where I'd been before I'd come clean. After lingering in our afterglow, I got out of bed and went into the bathroom and sat on the tub step. Once again, I sensed the dark voices ringing threats and accusations as if they were commanding me to forget that God had healed my mind. I knew I needed to be hot with Priscilla about this battle, but as soon as I had that thought, the imaginary voices shouted louder, "Don't tell her about anything. If you tell her what you're thinking while you are in bed with her, you won't have sex for another 100 days, maybe never." I was truly conflicted. I knew I needed to be hot, but I didn't want to destroy what God had created between Priscilla and me, and I certainly didn't want her to fear I was still a prisoner to my old way of life. "God, what should I do?" I heard his soothing, peaceful, non-urgent words. "Tell her everything. No hiding if you want to be truly free."
"Phil, are you okay?"
Priscilla was standing in the bathroom doorway. I was still sitting on the step, my head in my hands. Prior to checking on me, she must have thought this was the best day of my life. So seeing me sitting there, looking so downcast, was surely a surprise.
"What's going on?"
Priscilla's voice was sympathetic and full of concern. This was decision time. I battled whether to go back to hiding my thoughts or to wholly embrace a hot life, seeking to be fully known. Again, the Holy Spirit prompted me, bringing a familiar verse to mind. "If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. The decision was clear. I would not take even one step back into the darkness. I would walk in the light. I looked up at Priscilla and carefully said, "You know, when you were caressing my back?"
"Yes, of course I remember."
"Well, my thoughts took me back to when I was getting a massage." I looked down and cringed, hating that I had to bring up something so disgusting. "Priscilla, I'm so sorry. We had such a wonderful time together, and I didn't want to tell you, but I can't go back to keeping secrets." I dropped my head again, unable to look at her. Shame was threatening to burst back into my life, still pounding at the door. It had been locked away for 100 days and was now hungry for another piece of my soul. Priscilla had listened from the doorway without showing emotion. Now she moved toward me. She put her hands on her hips and said,
"So when I was caressing your back, it wasn't the first time you felt someone doing that, right?"
I couldn't bear to look up. "Yes, that's right." I felt defeat threatening to swallow me as I heard Priscilla taking a step closer, and I tentatively lifted my head. She looked squarely at me like a warrior.
"Well, that's too bad, because you are now mine, and the enemy has no right to you any longer."
With that declaration, she took her hands from her hips and struck the air as though wielding a sword, and she shouted a rebuke in Jesus' name to any tormenting spiritual forces seeking to affect my thoughts. She stood confidently, like she had power on her head. A savage marriage warrior taking authority over the enemy. I immediately felt a spiritual lifting, a freedom, and a united closeness with Priscilla. I stood and we embraced. Our tears of victory flowed. We had won a major battle by Priscilla standing up to the enemy as my battle partner and meeting him head on with the truth. Many times in future battles against the enemy, we would revisit this pivotal experience of freedom. The experience showed us that we were both on the path of freedom from our past thoughts.
Experiencing the birth of our sexuality was not the final key leading to reconciliation of our marriage, but it was rather like opening the door to a completely new journey of marital oneness. Phil and I began to talk about our sexuality and praying that the Holy Spirit would lead us to understand God's intention for sexual intimacy. One morning, Phil and I read about God's promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would bear a child in their old age. In Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed, silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old?" Phil, did you ever feel like we missed the best years of our life for sex when we were young, and sex should have been really amazing, out of this world?
Sometimes, but I believe God can restore all things, even the years we missed.
Well, I do too. Look at this verse in Genesis about Sarah. She was a really old woman, and Abraham was a really old man. It looks like she's wondering the same thing I wonder. Could she still experience pleasure at this point in her life? I realize she could just be referring to having a baby, but the Bible uses the word pleasure. Phil nodded, his eyes on the passage. He used to debate me on biblical terms and definitions, but he seemed to understand my point in this case. Phil, I want to experience the pleasure of Sarah. I'm not sure what all that means, but whatever God has for me in this area of our marriage, I'm open to it. Phil looked up and smiled.
I agree. He's done such amazing things. Listen, Priscilla, I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to help you have a better sex life.
He grinned, probably realizing he was taking a slight risk by making a sexual joke. But I grinned back, thinking that several months ago, this conversation would have never occurred. On the first Saturday of each month, our church held a morning prayer service, and Phil and I decided to attend. At the end of the service, the prayer team stood up front, available to pray for anyone who came forward. I decided to put my pride aside and ask someone to pray for me to have the pleasure of Sarah. I didn't care how it might sound or that probably no one had ever asked for something like this. God had laid it on my heart, and I was going forward. I turned to Phil and asked, "Do you want to come with me?" Although he appeared unsure why I needed prayer, he said,
"Sure, I'll go up with you."
The background music started, and we stood and walked to the front, where a woman named Lisa approached me. She looked young and hip, and I felt like she would at least receive my request. Plus, she was a woman. I couldn't imagine talking to any man about this. Lisa put her hand on my shoulder and asked, "What would you like prayer for?" God has been doing an amazing work in my marriage, and I've been reading in Genesis about Sarah wondering whether she could experience pleasure again with Abraham, since they were both so old. I'd like for you to pray that I will experience with Phil the pleasure of Sarah. Lisa listened intently. Her eyes widened with surprise as she realized what I was asking. She tilted her head and nodded. "Our God can do anything, and He will do this for you." She prayed with authority and belief that I would experience the pleasure of Sarah and that God would heal and restore my sexuality. Although I could have just prayed this on my own, I believe God wanted me to make a confession to someone else about what I needed. It was a step of humility that carried me further on a path of healing all of my hurts, pains, and misconceptions I'd brought into our marriage.
After Priscilla's prayer to have the pleasure of Sarah, our lovemaking became more open as we listened to each other and the Holy Spirit about how to delight in His marvelous gift. It was hard to believe. There we were, married for over 30 years and just learning how to really enjoy making love. We prayed together before sex and asked the Holy Spirit to lead us, teach us, and free us to enjoy being one with one another. We asked Him how to touch each other, the pace, the pressure, everything. Our lovemaking in the past had been very predictable, the same basic series of steps every time. We asked God to give us a new dance, a new pattern, and help us be creative together. While many couples turn to books and magazines for sexual creativity, we decided to turn to God. We knew by His very nature, with all the wonders of life we could see, taste, smell, and feel, that He was the master of creativity and the Father who wanted us to experience His best. We believed He would help us be creative in our lovemaking. We also loved the change of atmosphere in our bedroom. We lit candles every night, used essential oil diffusers, and played soft, instrumental praise music, just like the recent morning when we had truly made love for the first time in our marriage. We began using various body perfumes, even ordering special perfumes from Israel. The new atmosphere and creativity engaged all five senses and formed an idyllic way to end each day. Not that we made love each day, but we set the mood. We were so close spiritually and emotionally that whether or not we made love had very little effect on the way I felt toward Priscilla.
Our new sexual experience created something else special in our marriage that I had not anticipated: freedom to initiate non-sexual touching with Phil. In the past, I had been afraid that every physical move by me, even non-sexual, would be interpreted by Phil as a desire for sex. So I had seldom initiated a kiss or a hug. Experiencing Phil's new sensitivity to my desires and his willingness to play, touch, and cuddle without leading to sex made me comfortable to be warmer with him physically. I could tell that Phil loved my new willingness to touch him non-sexually. We discovered that non-sexual touching created an environment to play and relax without sexual expectations from either of us. We even initiated what we called non-genitalia nights, a time of touching with or without clothes, with only two rules: no genital touching, and we had to wait until at least the next day to engage sexually. Non-genitalia nights took all the pressure of expectation off me and allowed me to relax into a delightful time with Phil. I have to admit, we occasionally broke a rule, but starting an evening as a non-genitalia night had brought ease to our physical closeness because there was no expectation of it turning sexual.
As the months went by, I was amazed at how fulfilling our sexual life had become. After coming clean, I hadn't looked at porn, masturbated, or done anything else sexual outside of my times with Priscilla. God had opened an entirely new sexual world for me, free from the bondages of my past. Shutting the doors to the schoolroom of porn and its sexual tutoring allowed me to focus on God as my advocate, teacher, and guide to a divine sexual experience with my wife. Going into marriage, I had warped sexual expectations, which was no surprise. I thought Priscilla should act just like my imaginary lovers, who made me the center of their universe. When Priscilla had failed to act as I'd imagined, I demanded and pouted, leaving her emotionally naked and feeling used. Although I had sensed she wasn't being fulfilled, I'd chalked that up to her living a sheltered life. I had been so arrogant and self-centered, I had failed to see I was causing Priscilla to further retreat from me and our marriage. All those years, I should have seen our sexuality as King Solomon had described his experiences, like preparing and living in a garden. Song of Solomon 5:1. Priscilla and I had taken the long road to God's majestic garden, but He welcomed us to enjoy its many pleasures. Several years prior, we had decided to plant a garden with our kids. We'd picked an unused piece of our property that was completely overgrown with weeds. We knew it would take effort to create the transformation, but we all worked together to cut down the brush. We researched how to prepare the soil, and together we added new soil and tilled it into the newly broken earth. The process was painstaking and slow, but reading books about gardening grew our confidence, and we felt assured that if we put in time and labor, we'd enjoy some tasty produce. We asked the kids what they would like to plant, and we went back and forth, knowing we couldn't plant everything. We wanted a mix of foods we had eaten before and some that were new to us. We settled on a variety of vegetables and fruits, each with different directions for planting, growing, and fertilizing, and we shopped for seeds. The fruits and vegetables would ripen at different times and require work, but we had faith that what we planted would grow to look and taste delicious. As the plants grew, we visited the garden often. We shared with excitement each new emergence and quickly pulled weeds that tried to choke out new growth. Within just a few months, we were enjoying beautiful organic vegetables and fruits. The harvest seemed even more tasty because we had been envisioning the results for months and appreciated the hard work it took to nurture the plants to full growth. Until Priscilla and I intentionally created our intimacy garden, I had not seen our sex life like a garden that needed preparation, tilling, planting, and care. I had seen our sexual relationship more like a convenience store, available whenever I ran out of what I needed. Though I had settled for convenience, what I had really wanted, and didn't realize in those years, was a spiritual and emotional connection with my wife. Entering our new door of sexuality was like preparing a garden at the back of our property, disregarded for too long and full of weeds. Our relationship had needed a lot of time, help, and preparation before we could expect to receive anything. We began the process by looking to the Master Gardener for direction, with faith that if we sowed seeds according to his plan, our garden would indeed produce an excellent, fully satisfying crop of lovely feelings, thoughts, and memories. And that was just what we gleaned. Priscilla and I discarded old images that danced through our heads by creating radiant new memories that called out to us even when we weren't together, reminding us of what was in store when we reconnected. Our new memories were rich and filling, showing us how much more excellent is God's way. After all, He is the artist, designer, and creator of the magnificent gift of sexual intimacy. Like Adam and Eve, Priscilla and I then knew the beauty of the garden, and we rejoiced in God's presence during our romantic encounters, free to enjoy all that He had planned for us. We now gathered our myrrh and balsam, ate our honeycomb and honey, drank our wine and milk, and followed God's encouragement from the Song of Solomon 5:1. Eat, friends, drink, and drink deeply, lovers.
Opening the door of my sexuality removed significant insecurity from me. I had always seen myself as a wallflower, hanging back while Phil engaged with everyone around us. But unveiling who I was in Christ and letting Him into all the facets of my life, including my sexuality, gave me a new boldness. God began opening doors for us to share what He had done in our marriage. In the world obsessed with sharing every detail of life, there is one thing few people ever share. Their marriage problems, real problems, adultery, pornography, prostitution, and the dysfunction that comes from hiding past trauma and wounds. Consequently, very few couples know how to solve such savage issues. If help is sought, the work towards healing and restoration is confined to a counselor's office and within the crumbling marriage walls. I discovered God was calling Phil and me to step out and publicly share what He had done privately in our lives. Yes, the freedom to share was right around the corner, and it would be the most exciting part of our story yet.
Savage questions for reflection. Number one. How have you established a spiritual and emotional intimacy foundation that allows you to express your sexual intimacy?
Number two, how do you and your spouse involve God in your sex life? What can be improved?
Number three, how does the atmosphere of your bedroom need to change to enhance your sexual experience?
Number four, do you have any sexual shame and condemnation that need to be released for you to enjoy true sexual freedom with your spouse? What are they?
This is Phil and Priscilla Fretwell. Thanks for listening. Our book, Savage Marriage: Triumph Over Betrayal and Sexual Addiction, is now available on Amazon.
Follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Savage Marriage Ministries. Also, join our Savage Marriage community at savagemarriageministries.com.
And remember, it's God who is at work in your savage adventure.